generations.
Chapter 13, last book of the New Testament, last book of the Bible. The story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is basically God's revelation of himself to man, and it explains to us how we got in the hot mess that we see in the world today. How in the world did we get there? In the beginning, God created everything perfectly, wonderfully, and beautifully. And it was that way until sin entered the human experience. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, it brought spiritual death into our existence, and man has been charting his own path away from God ever since. I see it coming to a culmination in our day and age as the world gets further and further away from God, and godly considerations thought of less and less. People indulging the flesh more in clear violation of Scripture, parading their sin up and down our streets like they are owed that. The bottom line is God created us for fellowship with himself. Satan stands in the way. We, you and I, face three adversaries, and you know them well. The first adversary you face is your own sinful fallen flesh, demanding of your own way and being selfish and narcissistic, as our generation would say today. And that's self-obsessed. So it's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about what I want. But there is a second enemy out there, and his name is Satan. He is not God's equal or opposite. He is a fallen, created angel. He was an anointed cherub that once stood the throne of God and now constantly 24/7 accuses the brethren. The third and final enemy that we face is the constant onslaught and pressure of this sinful, fallen world. I would have no trouble with sin at all if it wasn't for my flesh and Satan and the world. I could live a perfect life. But those three things I'm at constant odds with. In chapter 13 of Revelation, you see some insight as to what Satan's future game plan is. He plans on taking over this world. Three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus called him the prince of this world, the archon, the ruler of this world. If you want an explanation of why the wars and the criminality and the violence, why is that stuff allowed to be in this world? Satan's the god of this world. Don't blame God. Pin the tail on the right donkey. Satan is at fault, and we need to understand that. But so many choose instead to blame God, as we're going to see many times in the book of Revelation. We saw back in chapter 6, even when the rocks were falling upon them, the leading generals and leaders of the world were crying out to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and of his Lamb." They're talking to rocks instead of praying to God. They're asking the rocks to bury them alive rather than repent of their sins. That doesn't even make sense to the logical mind. Why would you talk to rocks when you can talk to God? Why would you die when you can live and eternally with the Lord God Almighty? Now, back in chapter 12, we saw that there were five key players in these end times events. We take a break from the chronology of the unfolding judgments so God can tell us about specific people involved in this whole situation. We saw, first of all, back in Revelation 12, verses 1 through 3, a woman clothed with the sun. She represents the nation of Israel. Secondly, we saw the red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, representing Satan and his authority over this world. We saw the male child, thirdly, representing Jesus Christ. The archangel Michael casting Satan out of heaven. God doesn't handle it himself. He just leaves it to one of his angels. Michael, would you clean up for me? And he casts Satan out of heaven. He no longer has the ability at that point to accuse you and I 24/7. He's thrown out of that access. Fifthly, we saw the offspring of the woman persecuted by the dragon. These are the tribulation saints, those that come to faith in Jesus Christ during this horrendous time of the outpouring of God's wrath, this 7-year period of tribulation like the world has never seen. I know there are some people that say, well, the first half of the tribulation is really not the great tribulation, but the second half really is. The tribulation starts off with a global thermonuclear war and a quarter of the earth's population being destroyed. What part of that doesn't sound great to you? We've never experienced that in the history of the world. The Great Tribulation starts in chapter 6, and we see it culminate with the appearance of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19. But it is all the Great Tribulation, a time of the outpouring of God's wrath. Keep that word in mind, wrath, because Paul promises the church in writing to the Thessalonians, God has not appointed us unto wrath. He said the same thing to the Romans. He would say it several times in his letters to the churches. The church's hope is in the next coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait. Can you imagine a world government under his headship? It's not going to be a democracy. It's not going to be communism. It's not going to be socialism. None of these things are answers. All of these systems have failed time and time again in this world. And at best, you have sinful, fallen people ruling over other sinful, fallen people. So if in the next election you're thinking we're going to vote the perfect person into office, then you better vote Jesus in. He's the only perfect one there is. I think conducting ourselves rightly in this sinful, fallen world these last days starts with your personal walk with the Lord Jesus. Where are you at spiritually? I'm not trying to step on toes, but by your silence, I know that I already have. Some of you aren't reading your Bible. Some of you don't cling to the Lord. Some of you don't carve out time in your busy day for prayer or praise and worship. And these are the things that make end times Christians like us strong. United we stand. Divided we fall. Well, verses 1 through 10 mention the last of these two personages that chapters 12 and 13 look at. There are two people here, the coming world leader that the Bible calls the beast and his false prophet. Fascinating to me, I found the Old Testament has 33 different titles and the New Testament 13 different titles for these two guys. They're called a wide variety of names in Scripture. And the world is going to love this guy. He's going to be the most charismatic political figure ever to have arrived. He's going to have more charisma than every president in America, from George Washington to President Biden, all rolled into one. Everybody's going to love this guy. They're going to think he is the answer to the world's problems. He is the Messiah. And like Hitler, before World War II, said to the people, if you give me enough power, I'll provide all of the answers that you need to control runaway inflation and violence in the streets and riots in the schools and an out-of-control economy. We will give the Antichrist that same power and authority to solve the world's problems that up till now have been unsolvable. I don't know if you've noticed in the news lately, we're withdrawing from Afghanistan. We're pulling back our troops. And even as our troops are pulling back, and we've spent 20 years in an endless war in Afghanistan and shed how much precious American lives over there, blood lost in the sands, and we're pulling out, and the Taliban is now in control of nearly the entire country, and the Taliban's in control of the two largest cities, and by the end of next week, they'll control Kabul as well, the capital city. What did we accomplish? Did we end wars? No. The country is still run by sinful, fallen people that don't know God. That's the problem. The problem is not with our American forces. We have the best forces in the entire world in our Air Force and Army, Marines and Navy and Coast Guard. That our men and women of arms are not the problem. Leadership is. Ungodliness in our senior ranks, that's problematic today. Come, Lord Jesus, is what our hearts cry out for. The world is going to love this charismatic political figure. I know that he's called the Antichrist, but people will hail him as the Christ, the Messiah, if you will, the Savior of the world. These are titles that will all be attributed to him. But anti in the Greek can mean in the place of. In other words, those that have rejected Jesus Christ will embrace the Antichrist. That's what it means. He is the Messiah in the place of or instead of. It doesn't always mean opposed to, although he certainly is. In Latin, the term is vicarious. Vicarious. It means a substitute of or a representative of. Interesting to me, the Catholic Pope has embroidered on his garments vicar. He is symbolic of God's presence on earth. He is the head of the church. But is he really our substitute? Is he really our Messiah? Is he really the answer to the world's problems? No, he simply represents God. But the answer is Jesus Christ. In this book of Revelation, John never uses the title Antichrist, although he does in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, his minor epistles. He calls him other things in here. He sees him from God's perspective because John at this writing is in heaven. He's been caught up to heaven back in chapter 4. Remember that? So he sees things now not from the world's perspective. Ooh, ah, charismatic world figure, global Messiah. He sees things from God's perspective in heaven, and he's called the beast. A despicable term. Other writers, like Paul, call him the son of perdition. Let's look at the text itself, starting in verse 1. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Who is the dragon? The great red serpent, Satan. Satan himself. He stands on the shore of the sea. Now, that's a metaphor for the restless, fallen masses of humanity. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 57, verse 20. The wicked are like the storm-tossed sea. So an unrestful sea. So the Antichrist arises out of this massive humanity, these unsettled times. He is probably a European Gentile, inasmuch as his empire will cover the same ground that Rome's empire did. It's a Mediterranean empire. So he may have his religious establishment set in Rome, but his influence will be Mediterranean, property that is today occupied by the European Union. Could the Antichrist arise out of that nation of today? 27 nations make up that confederacy. Could the Antichrist arise out of the ashes of the old Roman Empire? I believe that he could. Remember the statue of Daniel, where he had to interpret this dream of this large statue that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel interpreted for him, says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold, but afterwards there's coming another world empire after you of an inferior quality. It is silver, and it's represented by two arms of silver and two breasts of silver divided in half. In other words, the Medo-Persian Empire. It would be halved up between those. But then after them would come another successive world empire. It would be the Greeks. The bronze belly on this statue represented the arrival of those which forged their weapons in bronze, headed up by none other than Alexander the Great himself, about 330 BC. And he conquered the whole known world from the British Isles to the Indus River of India. A world conqueror in the shadow of the coming Antichrist. This beast, notice in verse 1, if we could continue there, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of that sea. So he arises from this milieu, this multitude of storm-tossed peoples, and perhaps out of Europe itself. And he had 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and each head had a blasphemous name. Now, at this point, you throw up your hands and you go, I'm confused, can't do it, close it up. The Bible is a hidden book to me. No, it's not. Do a little homework, because in chapter 17, we're told what every one of those symbols means, every one of them. It's not enigmatic at all. It does require a little homework. That's why truth is revealed from those that don't want to pursue it. But those that dig a little deeper, they can find God's truth. Scripture interprets Scripture. Amen? If you don't know what something stands for here, look up that word or that concept through the rest of the Bible. Context is everything. And then you'll have a much firmer grasp of actually what's going on. He has 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 crowns. Just as Satan did back in chapter 12, verses 3 and 9. In other words, he is Satan's man of the hour. Satan gives all of his power, all of his authority to the beast, the Antichrist. And notice the definite article, the. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of sea. He had 10 horns, and the beast there in verse 2. The definite article in the Greek language always points out a singular and unique identity, such as the world has never seen before. The beast. He's not just a beast. We've had many world empires come and go that could well be called beasts. But this world, in this time and age, will hail him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But God and John now sees him as a beast. And think about that, a beast, dumb, brutish, ignorant, yet powerful, boastful, arrogant, vicious, terrible in every sense of the word. That's the Antichrist's true nature. Now, he won't look like that because that doesn't sell well. If all of the demons of hell were to show their faces to you, none of you would be drawn to hell. That's why they don't show their faces to you. 10 horns represent power. The 7 heads speak of his complete knowledge and worldly wisdom, 7 being the number of perfection and completion. The 10 crowns speak of his authority to rule over 10 geopolitical regions of the earth. And thankfully, John is told what these symbols mean. Write this down in the margin of your Bible. Revelation 17, 12. We don't have to guess what these symbols represent. Revelation 17 tells us the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who will for 1 hour, a very short period of time, receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. Now, in biblical symbolism, there's often fluidity. The 7 heads that we just read about that he possesses in chapter 17 and verse 9 and following, it means something else. This calls for a mind of wisdom there, it says. The 7 heads are the 7 hills upon which the woman sits, this end times false religious system. So there's fluidity in here. They are also 7 kings. So context is absolutely everything here. Continuing on there in verse 2, he had 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. In other words, every part of him is opposed to God. Every part of his being takes every opportunity to blaspheme the one true living God. Have you ever been mocked for your Christianity? Oh, this will bring blasphemy to a whole new level. Excuse me, and yet aren't we setting the stage for that today? How often in some of the news media are Christians censored? How often in unchristian media are we looked down upon or thought, oh, those Christians, they cling to their God and their Bible and their guns? We are mischaracterized uniformly throughout the unsaved press. That's going to get worse. Anticipate that. There aren't many out there that are friendly and predisposed to love us as Christians, as children of the living God. He is a beast in every sense of the word. Look at the description of him. Verse 2, the beast I saw resembled a leopard. That sure speaks of speed. But he had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. You don't have to go any further because all of these symbols are interpreted for us in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. It pulls us back to there. This end times global entity that he presides over the nations of the world that are divided up into 10 geopolitical spheres of influence, hearken us back to Daniel's vision of that statue and elements of Greece and Medo-Persia and Babylon and Rome that he described in Daniel as leopards and bears and lions and beasts. Today, all of that land is occupied by Europe. The Treaty of Paris in 1952, the Treaty of Rome in 1958 established the European Union. The Treaty of Rome, doesn't the book of Revelation have something to say about the book of Rome? It refers to it as a city that sits on seven hills and representing an end times false religious system after all of the Christians are removed that is centered in Rome. I'm not saying the Pope is the Antichrist. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying after every single Christian is removed from the Catholic Church, whatever is left over is going to be used by the Antichrist for his political purposes. There will be an amalgamation, not only of the nations of the world, but of their religions as well. We've already had different religions from all over the world often gather together in Rome to pray with the Pope. There's already this ecumenicalism, if you will, where it doesn't matter what you believe, it just matters that you believe. You've heard that before, haven't you? The fact of the matter is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And you go, well, that sounds pretty narrow. Well, Jesus said it was narrow. Narrow is the road that leads to heaven. Few find it, but broad is the path that leads to destruction. And many find it. There's a lot of religious deception out there. Religion serves Satan's purposes. You should not be a religious person. You should be a person in relationship with the risen Lord. Religion is man reaching out to God and defining God in his terms and telling God how he's going to worship him. Relationship says he is the living God. He will tell me how to worship him. He will lead and guide and direct my life as I submit to him. So I don't encourage religion. Run from that. A lot of religion out there in the world, most of it is opposed to the purposes of God. Pursue the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. The person. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He ascended back into heaven after appearing to his disciples over a period of 40 days and showing himself to over 500 eyewitnesses. He is not dead. You know, when you consider the religions of the world, you look at Buddhism, which has a significant number of people confused. Buddha, where's he? He's dead. He's buried. Well, how about Muhammad? A quarter of the world follows the teachings of Muhammad. Where is he? Dead. Where's Confucius, the great Eastern philosopher? Dead. Where's Jesus? He's alive. He's alive. He's seated in the heavenlies. So who do you want to trust? You want to trust in a dead religion or the living Christ? That's really what's at stake. You say, well, I serve Christ. Do you serve him or do you give him a head nod? Do you acquiesce to the facts of historic Christianity or do you have a relationship with him? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? Have you asked him personally to come into your heart and life and be your Savior? That's what defines this relationship that I'm talking about. It's not religion. It's not reading your Bible 10 hours a day hoping that God owes you salvation after all of your monumental works, you're giving to charity. And you get into heaven based on who you know, not what you do. And his name is Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know him? Are you pursuing him? I'm not asking you if you met him 20 years ago and you've been walking your own path since. I'm asking, do you walk with him daily? Are you investing in your spiritual life or are you preoccupied with the distractions provided by the God of this world, the ruler of this world, the Archon, Satan? There is an endless number of distractions out there. I can fall as prey to them as any of you. I know none of you are prone to distraction. None of you probably have even a TV in your house or a stereo or access to the internet. But in my house, these things potentially can distract me. I had started my quiet time yesterday morning. I got up fairly early, I thought. And by the time I got my coffee, everybody else was up, and all of a sudden, it's not quiet anymore. I'm trying to have a quiet time, but it's not very quiet. And I'm distracted. I'm answering questions. I'm doing this. We have to do that. Oh, yeah, this happened. The emergencies come up. And before I knew it, it was mid-afternoon, and I still hadn't finished my quiet time, still hadn't gone back to it. So what did I do? Well, I'm a spiritual man. So I got on the computer, and I played World of Warships. I blew up a lot of battleships. I did good. Was it spiritually profitable? Not a lick. Could I have spent that time better? My sweet wife, bless her heart, she came in and said, honey, you haven't had a chance to finish your quiet time, have you? Well, she was watching me blow my chance to have my quiet time. And I said, no, I haven't. She said, won't you turn that off then? And I'll keep the house quiet and you can finish your quiet time. That's a good woman. That's a good woman. She didn't stand at me. She didn't yell, holler, point fingers, judge, or kick me in the booty. She just brought to my attention that there are spiritual issues at hand that should be priority in my life and yours. Not saying it's a sin for you to be blowing up battleships on world warships, but don't put that before your quiet time or TV or sports or any other of the idols that are out there. Just these last days, I think it's important for you and I to have our spiritual priorities in hand. You know what I'm saying? It's just a matter of spiritual priorities. You love sports, God bless you. You love world of warships, that's great. You love skateboarding or whatever, that's fine. But don't let those things become idols in and of themselves, taking you away from God. Invest in that relationship. Because someday a guy's going to come on the scene that's going to have the whole world's attention, and he will be the Antichrist. Today, the European Union is a formidable, you realize that if those 27 countries, if we look at them all together, they are a formidable global entity, far surpassing our own GDP in America, surpassing the gross domestic product of China and Russia. The European Union is a formidable alliance of 27 nations. Now, I know that in 1981, everybody thought, well, the European Union is this 10-nation confederacy over which the Antichrist will rule. And so when Greece became a member nation in 1981, making them the 10th nation, all the Bible expositors went nuts. Oh, this is it, then, you know. Well, now there's 27 nations in the European Union, so I don't think we should center on the number particularly. They went to a common currency back in 1993. They have a central European bank. They have community-wide citizenship. And more than 130 countries around the globe maintain diplomatic relations with the European Union. More than 40% of all U.S. investment abroad and a quarter of all U.S. exports go to European Union nations. Understand, they're on the rise, and we are not. One of the judgments that comes upon a nation, according to the Old Testament, that walks away from God, one of the judgments is of God is you will be a borrower from many nations, but a lender to none. Well, that's exactly America's position today, as we are trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars in debt, and most of that debt held by communist China. Does that seem wise to you that we should be selling America's soul to a people that have avowed hatred of God? That's what communism is. Do we want any part of that in our nation? No, but America is being bought up by foreign powers today. And there is no other country in the world where you can go and buy and own property. Can't do that. Only in America do we sell our own precious blood-bought land to people that hate us, our economic enemies, and sometimes our military enemies. The European nations, their headquarters of the EU, it's in Brussels, the capital of Belgium, and outside the parliament sits a statue of a woman riding the beast. And you go, really? Do you realize their main parliament building in Brussels, they patterned after the Tower of Babel? That's what it is themed after. And anti-God slogans and paintings and portraits are found everywhere on the grounds. That's the direction that Europe has chosen. Wouldn't surprise me at all if the Antichrist is European and comes out of that number of nations. Perhaps G8 will become G10. G8 is a confederation of nations since 1976. G8 has brought together the heads of the richest industrialized countries of the world: France, England, Germany, Italy, Japan, the USA and Canada. The president of the European Union was added in 1981. He's the eighth member. Russia was added in 1998. They are the ninth to be added to G8. And China and other nations have been invited to participate from time to time and will most likely be included as a fully invested country at G8 in the very near future. Then you'll have the whole world divided up into 10 geographic regions, just like the Bible predicts right here. The revelation of the Antichrist may be far nearer than we know. I won't be here to see it. You, if you believe in Christ Jesus, will not be here to see it. But just imagine G8 becoming G10 and the Antichrist then ruling over that confederation of controllers over the world. They will control the vast majority of the global economy, wealth, and military. Well, verse 2 says that Satan himself, the dragon, gave the beast his power, throne, and great authority. That is interesting to me. Satan invests the Antichrist with his power personally. Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness tempted by Satan? Satan said something very interesting in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. He made a statement that went unchallenged by the Lord Jesus. The devil led Jesus up to a high place, showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world, and he said to him, "I will give you all of their power and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want." Jesus did not contest Satan's claim over power over planet Earth. It explains all of that is wrong in our world today. Ultimately, it can be pinned on Satan himself. And Jesus answered him, Satan went on, he said to Jesus, "So, Jesus, if you will just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. They'll be yours." Jesus answered, "It's written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only,'" quoting Deuteronomy 6 there. But Satan said, "I own all of the kingdoms of this world." Since Jesus turned him down, he's going to give them to the Antichrist instead. Jesus refused to bow down and worship him. I hope you refuse to bow down and worship this sinful, fallen world that is currently under Satan's control. I hope you're not attracted to the things of this world. Every time you turn on the TV, all of the advertising says you should be dissatisfied with the status quo in your life and you should hunger for more. More of what? Do you really need a $76,000 pickup truck? Does that make sense? Especially when you drive it off the lot and it's now worth $35,000. This doesn't make any sense to me. Or a bigger this or a fancier that. You know, I should not pursue the things of the world as the world does. And I will not worship Satan or the world that he's created, nor will I lust after the distractions that he hangs in front of me like a carrot in front of a donkey. That's what Satan's always wanted. He's wanted to be worshiped. I think back to Isaiah chapter 14, which details Satan's desire for ultimate power and indeed to be worshipped. Isaiah says, "Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God,'" the other angels. "And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." He wants to be worshipped. He wants you to worship him instead of God. Most of the world is currently worshiping him because of their rejection of God and the provision for their sin in Jesus Christ. They've bought into the lie of the world that we can get out of this mess that we're in without God. What's the answer today? Oh, it's vaccines. Oh, it's infrastructure. No, it's more money. It's more spending. Oh, we've got 1,000 different answers. None of them will work without God sitting on the throne of our lives. He used to be Lord of this country at one time. I got my degree in ancient history, and I know the history of this country well. Christians came to these shores, and the Mayflower Compact said the specific reason they came to these shores was to share the Christian faith. That's important because the Mayflower Compact was the first document ever published by the United States federal government. So much for the separation of church and state, which, by the way, is not found in any official document of the United States of America. It's not in the Constitution. It's not in the Bill of Rights. It's not in the amendments. It's not in any of those documents. So why do we hang our hat on that? Because politicians have told us so. Not because it is so. They're trying to get God out of our country. Why do you think they forbid the reading of the Bible in public schools? Why is it that you can't have a copy of the Ten Commandments hanging in schools anymore? Really? Is murder okay now? Did I miss that one? It says, thou shalt not commit murder. What is wrong with that hanging in our schools? Well, you can't. That's putting a religion up in the face of the country, the federal government. They don't want God. We live in an age that is anti-God. You see it on TV. You hear it in the commercials. You see it in the workplace. And they're teaching our kids today crazy things that have no biblical basis at all. Racism is, everybody, if you do anything wrong that's out of step with the mainstream of unsaved society today, you're called racist, bigot, or worse. And yet, I know you, you're not racist, you're not bigoted, you're good people, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're one in the body of Christ, and he doesn't let us into heaven based on skin color, for crying out loud. We're one in the body of Christ. All men are created equal. That's the first thing it says in our Constitution. All men are created equal. In Daniel chapter 9, some details are given to him. He will make, the Antichrist will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of that seven-year period, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end is decreed is poured out upon him. He wants to be worshipped. He wants everybody to take the mark of the beast, 666, and to worship him. Look what happens next as this unfolds in verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal head wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon Satan because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Just imagine a John F. Kennedy style assassination attempt. He's shot in the head. It looks terminal. It looks like he dies on the table, and then a miraculous resurrection. He's the Antichrist. There has to be a substitute resurrection. In Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17, it tells us a bit more detail. Woe to the worthless shepherd, as the Antichrist is called, who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded. It's a hoax. It's not a true resurrection, but it will be acclaimed as such by the sinful fallen world. It's a miracle, they'll say. It's a miracle. The generation of people out there that don't believe in miracles from God will believe a miracle that they see happen in the life of the Antichrist. It's a counterfeit. Doesn't Paul warn the Corinthian church about counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles? Don't chase after those things, dear friends. Chase after the God who does those things. Because if all you're chasing after is the supernatural, you'll quickly find yourself face to face with Satan. He's a counterfeiter. He's a deceiver. He deals in fake miracles. Only God has the power over death and hell. Do I expect to see this? No, the church is in heaven as these details are unfolded here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul gives some insight. The coming of the lawless one, as he calls the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. That's who's deceived, not the Christians, not the tribulation saints. They perish because they refused to love the truth, The truth is Jesus Christ, who said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. What is the lie? Specific and unique. That the Antichrist is, in fact, Christ, the Messiah, the one promised in Old Testament Scripture. They will believe that lie based on those counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles. So the whole fallen world will chase after this guy and say, he's the Messiah. He's the answer to all of our problems. If we just give him the power, in fact, he already has it, he suffers this fatal head wound like John F. Kennedy. How the world would have loved to have seen John F. Kennedy pull through that assassination attempt. It would have been regarded as miraculous, considering the amount of trauma that his brain had to go through. It says the head wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished, followed after the beast, and men worshipped him. This is what Satan has wanted all along. Verse 5, the beast was given. I just want to give you a Greek aside here. This is in the passive voice, which means he didn't possess it. It was given to him. It was given to him. God allows it to happen. The beast was given, passive voice, a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. Doesn't mean that God made him blaspheme and become proud, but God gave him the opportunity to decide if he would do that or not. He was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, to exercise his authority for 3.5 years, 42 months. Same thing. 3.5 years, 1,260 days. They're all interchangeable terminology to denote a 7-year time period according to the Hebrew calendar. They follow a 360-day year to their lunar calendar, so the math is slightly different than ours, but it's 3.5 years. Verse 6. Was given. Satan empowers this guy, and God allows it. We have historical examples that show us what this guy's going to look like, and you don't have to look past Caesar Nero in the first century to see a guy who started out normal and then went wacko halfway through his reign and started viciously persecuting Christians. Hitler, in 1933, was declared to be Chancellor of Germany, and people acclaimed him as the hero of Germany. And everybody, including Christians, voted him into office and made him chancellor. He made some huge promises and delivered on them. And by the time that they saw he was a serious nutcase, exterminating 6 million Jews, it was too late to try to get a handle on him then. First thing he did was control the kids in school and told them what to believe. Then he shut down the churches. Then he controlled what people heard through mass media. All of those elements are in play today in the church. That's what censorship on YouTube and Facebook and all of these rest of these venues, that's what the censorship argument is all about today. Somebody's controlling the narrative. If you oppose mainstream thinking, they don't want to hear from you. They will shut you down. Free speech died in America sometime back. Understand that. Where do you find truth these days? The Word of God. The Word of God. Stay with that. This power that he wields is significant. Verse 6, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. That's you and I. He was given, again, the passive voice, to make war against the saints. These are the tribulation saints. It's not the church. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. So this cannot be the church. The church is in heaven and has been since chapter 4. This is the tribulation saints, those who have come to faith in Christ Jesus and have to live through this 7-year great tribulation. And he was given power to make war against them and to conquer them. And he was given passively by God authority over every tribe, people, language, and nations. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast and all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Unbelievers will be duped by this guy. He will make war against him. Daniel, again, gives us insight in chapter 7 about this beast, the fourth beast, that had iron teeth, this last world empire that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all of the former beasts, the other nations and empires that I had seen. This one had 10 horns, and the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this final kingdom. It's a 10 geopolitical sphere of influence, kind of conglomeration of nations. Then after them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High, oppress his saints, and try to set the set times and laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, plural, and half a time. That's 3.5 years that the Antichrist will be viciously persecuting these precious people once again. And in verse 9, the Lord Jesus says something very interesting. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now earlier, 7 times in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus said, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now if the church were still on planet Earth as of this writing, why in the world wouldn't Jesus warn his church? But he doesn't say that here. He who has an ear, let him hear. Verse 9. The church is not on earth. It's conspicuous by its absence. Unthinkable if the church was still on earth during this time of vicious and horrible persecution against his children. The church isn't on earth. So feel free to highlight verse 9, cross-reference that with what Jesus said to the churches. He is not appointed unto us unto wrath. I am so thankful for that. He who has an ear, same phrase that Jesus said 7 times back in chapters 2 and 3. The church, by the way, isn't seen on earth again until chapter 19, when we return to the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom and deal with the forces opposed to him. If you don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church, how did we get up there? The church is not on earth from Revelation 6 through 19. And in your heart, you should be going, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. You don't want to be here for global thermonuclear war. You don't want to be here for mass pandemic and starvation and out-of-control countries. You don't want to be here for any of that stuff. That's why God has not appointed us unto wrath. And he tells us several times in the Old Testament, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That's what God wants, and that's why we live today in an age of grace. Whew, all of this stuff is coming. It is coming. The book of Revelation is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper headlines. God knows what's coming. He's not ordained us unto wrath, but he doesn't want anybody in this world to perish, which makes it incumbent upon you and I to share our faith. When's the last time you told somebody how to be saved? When's the last time you asked somebody, do you know Jesus? And do you know him personally? And if they say no, ask them, would you like to? Let me pray with you. It's so easy. I don't know why we're intimidated into such silence, like we think more about pagans than we do the Lord. We're more concerned about offending somebody than upholding the Son of God. Are you kidding me? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me in this world, in the world to come, I'll be ashamed of you. That's some hard medicine, isn't it? But that's a warning to the church today. Do not be hesitant in sharing your faith. Look at every conversation. While they're talking, you be praying. Say, Lord, what do you want me to say? How would you have me interact with this guy? How can I share my faith with my next door neighbor? And yet, I'm going to say this 1,000 more times between now and the time Jesus comes back, and most of you aren't going to do it. Most of you are going to say, I'm not going to do that. It's not me you disobey, it's God. Didn't Jesus say go into the whole world proclaiming the gospel? Isn't that what he told us to do? And we're in sin if we don't do that. You say, well, I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not either, but I can say Jesus. Let me help you with that. Maybe you have a speech impediment. Say with me, Jesus. Can you say that? Say it out loud. Jesus. Not so bad. Not so hard. 2 syllables. It's like hot dog. It's only 2 syllables. If we get the one right, we can get the other right. But don't be ashamed to mention his name. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. You can tell them about God all day long, and they may be thinking about Buddha or Muhammad, and you've let them go there because you haven't mentioned Jesus. So obtuse references to God is not fulfilling the Great Commission, and it converts no one. It convinces them you're a religious person. You want to be known as a person who's zealous for Jesus Christ. Do you read like it? Do you pray like it? Do you go to church like it? Do you worship like it? I mean, if somebody were to haul you into court of law today and accuse you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or do you look and talk and act just like the world? How important is the Lord to you? Is it seen in your lifestyle, in your habits? Do you take him with you wherever you go, or you just kind of mum about it, bring him up on Sunday because everybody else here does? But then on Monday through Saturday, you're kind of doing your own thing? Really? Don't be a part of the crowd. Jesus said in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. Don't be a part of that crowd. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church and says, the last days there's going to be a great falling away from the faith. Don't be a part of that crowd. You have to be proactive. Because if you think, well, I'm a Christian on cruise control, there is no cruise control. If you're not gaining speed, you're losing ground. You got to push forward. You got to be proactive in your reading and prayer and church and praise and worship. That's on you. What do you do when you turn on the TV at home? Is there anything edifying on there to your Christian spirit? No, I'm just watching, you know, soap operas to eat my bonbons by. Really? Is that the best you got to give God? These are challenging days. I'm a challenging teacher. I won't apologize for that because there are many, many that are falling away from a once-held faith. Don't be a part of that crowd. But if you decide, well, I just listened to Pastor Jim, and like Isaiah said, God told Isaiah, people look at you like a singer of pretty songs, and a guy goes, wah, 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 wah. It means nothing. I don't want you to be a hearer of God's word and fail to be a doer of God's word. Let's step up. As Christians, these last days, not make apology why we're not. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, when I get to heaven. I don't know what you're looking forward to hearing. I want to be obedient to his word. I want to tell people that Jesus is the only answer that there is. Well, looking past verse 9, let's share this next individual who comes to the scene. Verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He looks like a lamb. He looks like the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Problem is, he talks like Satan. He looks like a good religious guy. He is what we would term, let's call him the false prophet. He is a key religious figure that does the bidding of the Antichrist. In other words, if there are a variety of religions out around the world that have been deceived, some religious figure is going to be used by the Antichrist to bring them all together. Let's all get together and hold hands around a campfire and sing Kumbaya. Doesn't matter what you believe, matters that you believe. Well, that's what this personage is going to do. He serves the Antichrist. He is empowered by Satan himself. And that's what these verses 11 through 15 deal with, this second beast coming up out of the earth. Ezekiel 28 and verse 10 says that he is of the circumcision, indicating the possibility he may be a Jew. Here he is called the second beast. He's later called the false prophet in chapter 16 and again in chapter 19 and chapter 20. He's a major world religious figure. One beast is a civil ruler, the other is a religious ruler. And between Satan's empowering the Antichrist and the false prophet, you now have an unholy satanic trinity that mimics the one true living God and the Trinity that he is a part of, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Satan is doing everything he can to look like God. He even lifts up this end times blasphemous entity, this Trinity, this unholy, ungodly, satanic trinity that mimics God's holy trinity. He's trying very hard to supplant God in the minds of men. He looks like a lamb. He seems harmless. He speaks like a dragon, just like Satan. He exercised all of the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the beast. What Satan's wanted all along. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now this unholy trinity is being worshipped, whose fatal head wound had been healed. The Antichrist will be wounded. One eye will be put out. One arm will hang limp at his side. And he performed this religious figure, this end times beast, this false prophet. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. And because of the signs he was given power to do, was given by Satan, power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, a statue, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. And he forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand and on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Great and miraculous signs this false prophet is going to do. Jesus had prophesied in Matthew 24 and verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. He wants to deceive even those tribulation saints in the end times. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul relays, the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. It's a fraud. It's a fraud. You perhaps have seen some fraudulent activity on TV before if you've ever tuned into some famous heretics where they're slapped in the forehead and fall over backwards under the supposed power of God, and they awake and they're healed, or they're pulled up out of wheelchairs and brought up on stage. A pastor friend of mine years ago was doing a crusade from one of the most famous heretics there are out there today. And as he was setting up the rigging and the sound system for the event, he was approached by a person who said, how'd you like to make $100 cash tonight? And my pastor friend Tommy said, sure, what do I got to do? And he said, all you got to do is allow our guys to push you down the aisle in a wheelchair at the start of the service. And then at some point in time, somebody's going to come down and grab you by your hand and pull you up to your feet and pull you on stage. $100. What do you say? About 25 guys on the rigging crew said, yeah, we'll take it. $2,500 is the price of deception. All of those guys had just rigged the whole stadium that they were at, hanging thousands of pounds of equipment. These are stout, able men. And yet they all defrauded the people in attendance coming down the front as they were pulled out of their wheelchairs. People thought, oh, a miraculous healing. No, a demonic deception. Not all that glitters is gold, my friends. Do not be so easily duped. Oh, they said he grew a new arm. You just take it and say, yeah, I believe it. Well, this is the x-ray of his arm broken, and he was prayed for by the elder church, and this is his arm after it was no longer broken. And the doctor was consulted and said, that's because he was in a cast for 8 weeks, and that's what his arm did look like, and now the callus has formed around the side of the fracture because I fixed it. And yet people believe, oh, no, it's a miracle, it's a miracle. Don't be so easily duped. Pursue not signs, wonders, and miracles, but the God who provides legitimate signs, wonders, and miracles. You chase after God. The signs and wonders, according to the Gospel of Mark, follow. They don't lead. They follow. your faith in Christ Jesus. But if you chase after signs, wonders, and miracles, assuming that everything out there is legit, you may be a candidate for being deceived. Beware. Be careful. Be discerning. Be prayerful about these things. He even calls down, verse 13 says, fire from heaven. Well, he mimics the supernatural power of God's two witnesses. Remember we saw back in chapter 11, what two guys that looked like Moses and Elijah. Elijah used to call down fire from heaven. So this guy is attempting to legitimize himself by counterfeiting that same, quote, miracle, unquote. Signs, wonders, and miracles. You'll remember the priests of Pharaoh used to mimic the miracles of Moses and Aaron all the way back in Exodus chapter 7. Verse 14, and he sets up an image of himself when finally his hand is played out. This is the abomination that causes desolation. It's so abominable to God and God's people that they flee. That's what an abomination of desolation is. It's so abominable. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar had decreed the same with his 90-foot statue of himself. Everybody needs to bow down and worship. And you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace for refusing to bow down to him? It's a statue. You just made it. Why would we bow down to something the hands of man have made? The statue was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. 6 is symbolically in Scripture the number of man. It was an image meant so people would worship man, that we are the center of all things. In Daniel chapter 11, in verse 36, Antiochus Epiphanes the IV was referred to. He prefigures the Antichrist, and Jesus spoke of the Antichrist as yet being future of his time, so it wasn't fulfilled in the coming of Antiochus, to be sure. But Daniel 9 tells us that this Antichrist will confirm that covenant with many for 1 7-year period, and halfway through he'll break his deal, and on a wing of the temple, he'll set up an abomination that causes desolation till the end is poured out on him that God decrees. This man of lawlessness will appear and exalt himself over everything, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 says, over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's what Satan's end game is. I'm God. And the whole world will chase after his crony, the Antichrist. Think, how does he fake these miracles? They sound supernatural to me. They're supernatural, but demonic in origin. You think about that. Today, we've got human and animal cloning. We've got biomechanical interfaces. We've got biocomputer hard drive experiments going on, nano and pico implantable technology in the human body. Just about anything is possible. These days, we have technologically, if you will, rebuilt the Tower of Babel. Our computers allow a one-world language that the world has not seen since the fall of the Tower of Babel back in the book of Genesis. We have a one-world language again. The Hypertext Translation Protocol, HTTP, unites the World Wide Web, and the IPI protocols define how these computers communicate to each other. But there is, God had said to the Tower of Babel, if we don't stop this one-world language, there's nothing that they won't be capable of. We live in that day and age again, dear friends. We live in the age of the Tower of Babel. It is called the Internet. We see the rise of the European Union, whose symbol is the Tower of Babel. Understand what's being set up here. Don't be naive to the things that I'm sharing with you. And all of these things can be found readily on the Internet. In fact, some of the people in the church Google me on the fly to see if what Pastor Jim is correct. Let's see, is that what he, yeah, okay. Well, yeah, there it is. Google said it. I don't care what Google says. I care what God says. But feel free to fact check me on these things. I'm not asking you to believe my word on anything. Believe the word of God. And as I teach the word of God, take it to heart as God's speaking to you. The Tower of Babel and the reconnection of humans going around God to accomplish their ends always happens just prior to judgment. Always happens just prior to judgment. Tell them judgment is coming. Even now it's right at the door, the Lord is saying today. This morning the Lord was saying to me, Jim, sound the alarm. You're a watchman on the wall. Warn them. Warn them these things are on the near horizon. There are forces at work to tear down our country and to destroy the faith upon which this country was built. And if this country doesn't repent of its sins, instead of justifying them and legalizing them, we too will perish. It's instructive to me that America is not found in biblical prophecy in the end times. Do we collapse economically, spiritually? Do we just cease to be a national, international player? I don't know. But I can tell you this, today we are headed down a most dangerous path away from God. And man is saying that he has all the answers if we give him all the power. And that is a demonic deception and always has been. As the chapter closes us out, let's pick it up in verse 16. He forced everyone, this false prophet does, in conjunction with the Antichrist, he forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's a brand. It's a seal. It is something that is visible. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is a man's number. It's not God's number. Its number is 666. You can see the Trinity there, but it is a Trinity not of God, seven being the number of perfection and completion. It's an inferior Trinity of man centered around Satan and his Antichrist and his false prophet, 666. It's the exaltation of man. Evolution is being taught in our public schools that man is the pinnacle of evolution. We started off with a puddle of goo that was struck by lightning and stuff came out of that and multiplied, and eventually the survival of the fittest dictated that man would arise. We worship man. Look what we've accomplished. Technology. We follow the science. Several years ago, there was an ad in the Los Angeles Times that said, quote, "In the beginning, there was money. And money was good. But now a better system. We see the increasing need for a cashless and credit card, debit card, less society. The need for security against identity theft and stuff will drive that movement. There's drawbacks to cash. There's drawbacks to credit cards. They can be lost, stolen, your accounts hacked. Identity theft is the most widely spread and increasing crime that there is out there today. Smart cards with embedded computer chips, they came out in France 40 years ago, but you can lose them. And if you go to Walmart, they only work half of the time anyway. If you tried that, stick it in. Yeah, it reads the chip. Yeah. Or you pulled it out too soon. Well, put it back in. You know, it takes you longer to check out at Walmart today than it did 30 years ago. Thank you, technology. Household pets have had implantable chip technology available for years. Is this going to be a barcode technology? Is it going to be implantable technology? Is it going to be like Disneyland? The last time I went to Disneyland, they stamped my hand, and I thought, well, it didn't work. It didn't stick. And he goes, no, it's invisible ink. You got to stick it under an infrared light. Then you can see it. And I thought, maybe that's the kind of technology that the Antichrist will use. You can't see it unless you hide it under the right light, but it identifies you with the Antichrist, not with God. Here's the problem. There's a clarion call out there today to choose you this day whom you will serve. Because someday, you're not going to be able to buy or sell anything to anyone without the mark of the beast. Here's the problem with that. The Bible says if you take the mark of the beast in those end times, your name will be stricken from the Lamb's Book of Life. Can't serve two masters, Jesus said. So they will have a choice in that day and that age. The church will be in heaven. Our choices will have been made, and we'll be together with the Lord forever. But the Antichrist, he will be ruling over his kingdom because he knows his time is short. I don't know exactly what this mark of the beast is going to be. I know all sorts of smart biblical people have tried to figure it out. Where in the God's word does it say try to figure out who the Antichrist is? You're not even going to be here. Who cares? I don't care if the Antichrist is Mickey Mouse. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not going to be here. I won't see him. I'm not looking forward to the revelation of the Antichrist. I'm looking forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's get our focus. Don't be so preoccupied with the minutiae. Oh, I wonder who he is. Well, you know, if you add up the number 666, you come up with Caesar Nero. Well, he's dead and gone. I don't think he's the coming Antichrist. Well, I scrunched the numbers, and you know, if you do equidistant letter spacing in the original languages, you know, I came up with the name Hitler. He's dead. This Antichrist is yet future of us. People, if they would spend more time in the Word of God instead of pursuing what 666 means, it would be much more profitable time spent on them. We will not be here to witness the fulfillment of the mark 666. It winds up in that day and age being the ultimate test of loyalty to Satan and his Antichrist. That's what 666 is all about. Forget about somebody said, well, all barcodes begin with 666. I checked my Captain Crunch this morning. No, it doesn't. It didn't on my Lucky Charms either. Now, maybe it starts off with 666 on yours, but I don't think Lucky Charms is the Antichrist. Maybe Captain Crunch is, but certainly not the little leprechaun on Lucky Charms. Six represents man in Greek and Hebrew. The letters were often used to represent numerical values. That's true. It's called gematria. But I don't make a study of gematria. I make a study of the Word of God, and people have tried to decode this symbol and come up with all sorts of names from Nero to Hitler. But this guy, as I said, is future. It's an unholy trinity of 666, a trinity of evil and imperfection. Each digit falls short of 7, which is the number of perfection and completion. So 666 is a very inferior and unholy trinity, allying you to the Antichrist. But forget about trying to figure out who he is. Could he be alive and well today? Absolutely. I think as I purvey all that is going on in our world today, I think the coming of Jesus Christ is right around the corner. I think the rapture of the church could occur any moment, but I don't want to be caught off guard. When's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you prayed and sought his face and worshiped him and raised your hands and emptied your heart out? When's the last time you shed a tear, shared your faith with somebody? And so when Jesus snatches us up quickly into heaven in the event we call the rapture, you're going to say what? Doesn't the Bible teach us to be busy about our master's business? Isn't that what the Bible says? And yet we live in such an age of self-indulgence, we put that above our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think today would be a good day to say, I'm no longer going to do that. I serve the risen Lord, and I will devote my life to him, and I will pursue him. If I obsess about anything in this life, it will be Jesus and his word. Not the baubles of this world that Satan dangles in front of me like a carrot in front of a donkey. Don't want to do that. The world wants a world without the one true living God, where man is in control, not God. When Israel wanted a king 1,000 years before Christ, it was because they had rejected God as their king. It will happen again on a global scale this time. People don't want God messing with them. That's why they resent it when you bring God up. If you bring God up, there's pressure to put upon you to stay silent. That's why we're in some circles referred to as the silent majority. If we're the majority, why would we be silent? Doesn't make any sense. But even if we are the persecuted remnant, even if we are in the minority, the Bible says we must not be silent. Christians in the first century were in the minority. They went to their deaths because of their faith, because of their belief in the risen Lord and the future glory that he promised them. The world wants a world without God. God's going to give it to them. Forget about trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ instead. And by the way, we won't be on earth. to see the revelation of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2 makes that clear. Here's your takeaway. You say, well, Pastor Jim, I wasn't really blessed this morning by studying the Antichrist. It's kind of depressing. Here's your takeaway. God is sovereign. Not the Antichrist, not Satan. He's temporarily the god of this world, but understand, it's temporary. His days are numbered. God is sovereign. He is sovereign over Satan. He's sovereign over the Antichrist. He's sovereign over all of the kingdoms of this world. And Daniel chapter 9 reminds us of that, as that statue of those successive global kingdoms that God predicted would rise and fall. The end times Antichrist length of reign will come to just as quick an end. But secondly, your takeaway is that God himself is the one who limits the scope and power and length of reign and authority of Satan and his Antichrist and false prophet. Notice again in verses 5 and 7, twice in verse 7, the use of the Greek passive voice, he was given. He didn't possess it naturally. God allowed it. God gave him power for a very short period of time. And my third and final takeaway of something that I've repeated only 100 times so far, but you may not have heard. Maybe you were snoring right at the very moment I said that. But if you're awake now, let me repeat it one last and final time, if you allow me. We will not be here. We're not here on earth to look at chapter 13. So who cares who the Antichrist is? They can have it all, as far as I'm concerned, after the church is raptured. Who cares what they do with it? God will still be saving many souls, these tribulation saints. Most of them will be martyred for their faith by the Antichrist. The rapture will have removed the church far before these events, an event that marks the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. And that's when the Antichrist will be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2, don't become easily unsettled or alarmed by a teaching allegedly from us, Paul writes, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Oh, it's so bad now, the entire world must be under the judgment of God. This must be the day of the Lord. No, not so. Don't let anyone deceive you, he says in verse 3, for that day will not come until the rebellion, literally the apostasy, falling away from God globally, occurs and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets up himself, an image of himself in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. What he's wanted, Satan has wanted all along. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, the Antichrist. Why isn't he revealed? Why don't we know who he is? So that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, that is, in the world. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. There's no other person in the universe that could be described in the neuter and in the masculine besides the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who's restraining the forces of evil in this world. The Holy Spirit working in, on, and through the world, but especially his work in, on, and through the church. We're salt and light in this fallen world. We're the ones that share our faith and see people come out of that kingdom of darkness through a simple, heartfelt prayer of repentance and contrition and acceptance of Christ. Verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. The lie that the Antichrist is in fact the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And all the ways of wickedness that he deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie that the Antichrist is the Messiah, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. What do you delight in? Do you delight in Jesus Christ, or do you delight in TV or sports or self-indulgence or world of warships? many distractions out there today, and I do not want you to be a distracted Christian. I want God's best for you. With all of my heart, I do. I love you like crazy. I think you're kneaded in grits. But I also know if you're anything like me at all, you struggle with the distractions of the world. Can we just be honest here? I know you do. I do. But we don't have to give ourselves over to those things. I don't want to be a part of this great falling away that Paul said was the inevitable future of this world. I'm not going to fall away. I want to cling to him. I'm not a perfect man, but I'm going to strive for perfection. I'm not an overly godly man, but I'm going to strive for godliness. I will pursue him with all of my heart and mind and soul and strength. That is my commitment before you. But I need you to follow in those footsteps. Otherwise, Satan's path of destruction will lead, first of all, to anger in the home and divorce and resentment and the breakdown of society and the takeover of the world by unchristian civil forces. Really, do you want to go down that path? Because Satan starts with you first. He's trying to destroy your marriage. Wives, your husband is not the enemy. Husbands, your wife is not the enemy. The enemy could be talking through either one of you, but only to the extent that you've not given yourself over to Jesus Christ. You don't have a marriage problem, you have a spiritual problem. And all of the unsaved counselors in the world charging you $250 an hour will not have any answers for you. It's either Jesus Christ or the world. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. You want to throw away $250 an hour? Come and talk to me and buy me hot dogs. I will listen to you all the length of that hot dog, and I'll put your $250 in the tithes and offerings. What do you say? Jesus is the answer. It's the only answer I got. It's the only answer the Bible's got. I don't know where you're turning to, but don't be a dog barking up the wrong tree. They just look dumb, don't they? Barking up the wrong tree. You get the analogy? The raccoon's in that tree, and he's barking up this tree? That is one dumb dog. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Praise band, come on up. Lord, your word has much to say to us, but only to those that are willing to hear and apply it to their homes, their hearts, their marriages, their workplace situation. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church this morning, Lord. Satan is on a warpath, to be sure. And every day we're faced with the decision, do I feed the flesh or do I